Will you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? And our talk today is entitled Wholeheartedness in Daily Living. Wholeheartedness in Daily Living. Romans 12, verse 1. There is no joy in half-hearted Christianity. Some people have just enough to make themselves miserable. That's a sentence from a sermon I once heard. I've forgotten every other word in that sermon, but that sentence struck home. There is no joy in half-hearted Christianity. Some people have just enough to make themselves miserable. And of course, it's true. There are miserable Christians, if I can call them that. Those whose faith is a very cramping, constricting thing. It's a duty rather than a delight for them to be a Christian person. And they sometimes find themselves regretting their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Indeed, if the law of averages holds good, there will be some such in this tent this morning. What I term miserable Christians. And then there are the joyful Christians, those who not only rejoice daily in the joy of sins forgiven, but whose faith somehow seems to permeate the whole of their lives. And this makes the Christian faith such a satisfying and fulfilling thing to them. Now, you can't, of course, manufacture that sort of Christian joy. It's a byproduct. It is a byproduct of wholehearted Christian living. Which is why we're looking at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And what was to have been this morning a three-point talk has now become a one-point talk. We're going to have a look at the middle point of this three-point verse. Will you look right at the middle? I'll stress the words we're going to think about. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, says the apostle, by the mercies of God, point one, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Point two. Which is your reasonable service? Here are our words for today. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. That was the Jewish method, to take a dead animal to the altar and offer it to God, and that was easy. Now, we have, Christian people today, a more difficult sacrifice to make, a living sacrifice. And I'll tell you why it's the more difficult of the two, the more demanding of the two, for this reason. Paul says, present your bodies, is the word. He doesn't say present your spirits, your souls, your emotions, your feelings or sentiments or your good intentions. Nothing so conveniently vague and immaterial as that. Paul says, present your bodies. And your body, if I may remind you, is what you've brought to this tent with you this morning. It's what you'll take to lunch with you afterwards. Maybe up onto the fells this afternoon. And so on. It'll sit at your breakfast table with you tomorrow morning. And you'll have that body with you 24 hours tomorrow, and you'll have it with you every day after that, 7 days a week, for the rest of your human life. It is, in fact, the only human body you will ever have, the one you've got now. And that's the one you've got to present to God, living, holy, and acceptable. You can see behind the humor what I'm driving at. The offering that this verse is talking about is not just something we might classify as a religious activity, something you reserve for church, or the Keswick Convention, or the quiet time, just that limited area of our lives we might label religious. No, this offering refers to the totality of life as we know it. It's to be as long as life and as wide as the world. That is its length and its breadth. It means this. If at Keswick, 1968, God speaks to you in a special way and perhaps convicts you of your half-heartedness in daily Christian living, or maybe convicts you of the rather routine nature of your Christian faith, and if God brings you to that point where you decide to rededicate, to reconsecrate, to represent your life to Him, I say to you, well and good, that will be a sacred moment. If you decide to get away from people later on today or later on this week, and in the secret place of your soul, to dedicate your life to Him. But will you remember this, that the test of that consecration will not be how you feel 5 minutes afterwards consecrating your life to Him. The true test of the reality of your consecration will be not in the realm of feeling at all, but in the realm of doing. Not how you will feel 5 minutes afterwards. The real test will come what you are doing for Him. Let's say at 7:45 p.m. on Monday the 16th of February, 1974. That will be the test of your consecration. I've taken a random date, and I've chosen a random time. And it is random dates and random times and random places which do in fact test us out as Christian people. I said 7:45 p.m. That's after work, I presume. Your time's your own at 7:45 in the evening. Or is it? Is your time your own? Time you might think is for you to relax in? Time to read, to watch the television, to take up the current hobby? What can I say to you about this? One's leisure time as a Christian. I turned to my Bible the other day to try to find out what advice it gives on the subject of leisure and relaxation, and I discovered it has very little indeed to offer. I think for this reason, that leisure was no problem in Bible days, because there was so little of it for the average Christian, for the average person. 2,000 years ago, the hours of daylight were the hours of work. The hours of darkness were the hours of sleep, and that was that. But if there is no specific advice to cover leisure time in the Bible, there is good advice to cover all time. And I look at Colossians 3:17, and it says this, "Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And the key word there is, whatsoever, whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, that means we won't just spend those leisure hours of ours selfishly. Some of you will have families in 1974, the date I mentioned. You will give time to your families if you're a Christian person and a Christian worker there. You're not just going to treat them as encumbrances to your Christian work. You'll treat them as people and have time for them. Those of you who will not have families then or don't have families now, again, you will give time to your parents within your home in your leisure time. The parents of a Christian girl in my church came up to me not long ago. They're good parents. They're not Christians, but they're good parents. And they said, "What could I do for Avril, who is moody and spiteful at home, who never lifts a finger in the house, who is never in of an evening more than 10 minutes at a time, who deliberately keeps her friends from her parents, who never converses to them naturally. Her conversation," they said, "is a series of grunts these days." They could be describing a different girl from the one I know at church, bright and cheerful and happy. But it was the same girl whose Christian witness seemed to disappear the moment she stepped over her doormat on her way home every day. Do give time to your parents, Christian young person, especially if your parents do not share your Christian faith. It is so important. 7:45 p.m., leisure time. Monday the 16th of February, I called it. And I think that's as good a day as any to test the reality of our consecration, a Monday in February. I'm tempted to say that anybody can be a Christian on a Wednesday in July in Keswick. But a Monday in February, back home, a working day. This is a different matter. According to recent statistics, there are 29,106 different jobs you can do in England and Wales today. From abattoir attendant to zoologist on the list that I consulted. 29,000 different jobs. It scarcely bears thinking about. But very soon you, if not already, will be doing one of those jobs as your Christian work. I wonder how well will you do that work? Will the effort you put into it and the standard you achieve be, as our verse suggested ought to be, acceptable unto God? Or do you sometimes catch yourself thinking that it doesn't really matter how you tackle your daily job, 9 to 5, or whatever the hours are? It's just a necessary evil to keep body and soul together. What really matters, you say to yourself, is my Christian work, what I do after my daily work is over. If you ever do catch yourself thinking like that, may I suggest you do a quiet little Bible study on the Christian doctrine of work, when I think you will find this, that whatever job you do in life, if that job is an honest and an honorable piece of work, then your ultimate employer, between the hours of 9 and 5, is God himself. Whatever the work, if it's honest and honorable, your employer is God. At work, we need to be punctual at both ends of the day. We need to be honest, including the use of office notepaper and the office telephone. We need to be hard-working, whether or not the boss is watching. We need to be cheerful, even if our Christian witness is difficult and misunderstood. And we need to be efficient, even if no one else in the place bothers at all. We must be efficient for him on Monday the 16th of February. Leisure time, work time, 1974. And of course, I could have made it any date. What I really mean is any time. Any time at all. We have to live a life that is holy, acceptable unto God. I mean this, that at any time in our Christian lives, we know that there is a Christian thing to do. A Christian word to say, a Christian reaction to make, a Christian decision to take. And that given situation arises, it moves into our orbit, it stays with us just one fleeting moment for us to take, and if we don't take that moment, whatever it is, it passes, never to return again. That Christian word, the Christian deed, the Christian reaction to that given situation. 3 quick episodes to illustrate this. They've all happened in recent months. In London some time ago, I was on a tube on the Piccadilly line when further down the compartment a young girl came in, most unsuitably and immodestly dressed, even for this permissive generation. And before many minutes had passed, this young girl was openly rebuked by a lady sitting opposite her who saw it as part of her Christian duty. This lady turned out to be a Roman Catholic afterwards, who saw this rebuke as part of her Christian witness and duty. We may not be able to commend this other lady's church allegiance, but I certainly can commend her Christian courage, her moral courage, in a Christian reaction to a situation that was embarrassing to so many people. Episode 2. They've just extended the accommodation in a Nottingham youth club at the cost of several thousand pounds. And part of this extension was to be covered by a government grant for extra facilities for young people. And just as the building work was to begin about last February, February 67, along came the squeeze and the freeze, and this grant was not forthcoming. There happened to be builders on the church site doing other work, so the church minister gave the go-ahead for the youth club to be built, and it was built in about 4 months. And then the church treasurer went along to the city offices in Nottingham to apply for this £1,000 grant for the youth club, to be met by the council official with a rather long face. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, but this particular grant can only be applied for before you start building. I'm afraid you've already built your youth club. The money can't be yours." "But," he said, reaching below his desk with a smile, "don't worry, here's the application form. But when you come to the line which says, at what date do you want to begin building, you put in a date about October 67. A date about 2 months ahead. They all do it," he says. He said, "they all do it." What would you have done had you been that? And he was a quite young church treasurer. I'll tell you what he did. He said, "No, I can't do that." He said, "I'm a Christian man. This is a Christian church, and we build on Christian principles. Good morning." And those 25 words cost him £1,000. But I think he did the right thing, don't you, in terms of this verse, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. I said 3 episodes, I have only time for 2. Just to show how practical a thing is Christian discipleship, this is what it means to present our bodies to God. Wholeheartedness is not just trying to think rather pious thoughts about God in an airy-fairy sort of way as we drift through life. What wholeheartedness is being wholly prepared to live for Him, to speak for Him, to act for Him in the brass tacks of daily life as occasion arises. How do we get to this pitch of dedication? There is no shortcut. There is no magic formula. It might well begin this week in Keswick, that sort of life for you, when you get alone with God and say to Him, "Lord, I am willing for You to take complete charge of my life, to do anything You want me to do, to say anything, to go anywhere." And if you say that to God once this week and mean it, I venture to add it will probably mean comparatively little to you, unless you are also prepared to say it to God daily afterwards. Because wholehearted Christian living is not just one crisis in life. It is the whole process of life. Not just one moment, but every moment as we live our lives. And if we do decide this week and hereafter to give our lives to God like that, we shall not regret it one little bit. God is not a meanie. God is not a meanie wanting to take from us in any way whatsoever. Those who give their lives to Him find that God is willing to give to them, not take from them. You've probably heard Spurgeon's well-known story of the vicar who one Friday went to the old lady in the end of his parish with a pound note. It was rent day. Her rent was due. And he wanted to pay it for her, so he knocked at her door. No answer. He knocked again more loudly. No answer. And he knocked the third time still more loudly, and still no answer. And rather sadly, he put his pound note back in his pocket. He knew somebody else down the other end of the village who could do with the rent money. The dear old lady was indoors all the time. And she said to her neighbour afterwards, "Yes, I heard the knocking," she said, "but I didn't open the door because I thought it was the man come for the rent." So God comes to human lives and knocks. And some people don't open their door because they think he comes to take, when in fact all he comes for is to give himself, life, life more abundant, in his glorious service. Let us pray. Just a few seconds of silence for some further personal rededication. We thank thee, Lord, for hearing this our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.